Our Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter number 16, Psalms chapter number 16, and it's a little bit of an interesting psalm. I sat there, and there's a lot of different ways you can go with it, but as I kept on reading and reading and reading over it, it just seems like this thought of being satisfied just comes to mind. We believe David here, some believe, you know, you never know exactly when this psalm was written all the time, but many believe that this psalm was written while he was out and he was being on the chase by Saul. And after a time, and you'll remember there's two different occasions where David has the opportunity to kill Saul, but he chooses not to. Remember the first time he cut the portion of his garment off, and then the other time they went down to when they were sleeping, and then he woke him up and showed him some of the stuff that he had taken. And the reason why we think it was the same time is because in that chapter, there is a portion of scripture that is written that is similar that is found here in chapter number 16. 1 Samuel 26:19 says, "Now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of the servant." This is David yelling down to Saul, "Hey, I didn't kill you. If the Lord had stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods." And so there and now, therefore, in verse 20, "Let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, and the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea as one which hunt a partridge in the mountains." And that kind of goes along a little bit with the verses that you're going to see here in a little while, especially when it's talking about in verse number 4, "Their sorrow shall be multiplied. They hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." So some believe there's a correlation there between those two passages. I don't think we really know exactly when it was written. I don't think we should try to say this and be dogmatic about something that we cannot be dogmatic about. Over the years, people have done that, and they've been dogmatic about things that is not clearly written in the scripture, and then as it's gotten them in trouble or it offers confusion and things like that. So let's look at this psalm. We're going to read through it all, and we're going to look at this idea of being satisfied. So often people are looking for other ways, other things, but in all reality, we have everything we need in the Lord. Psalm chapter 16, verse number 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad." Now, as we begin to read some of these last few verses, you'll recognize them from Acts chapter number 2. As we looked in the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching and showing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he uses as an example. We would call this a messianic psalm because it's referring to the Messiah. Some people say, well, where's the connection at? Well, Peter made that connection on the day of Pentecost, saying this is what this meant. You know, David, who's still dead, but the Holy One is referring here to, obviously, Jesus. And it says here, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Lord, help us. As we look at this psalm, help us to see all the different things that David was willing to be satisfied with. He was willing to trust in you. He is willing to see his lot in life and say, that's okay with me. As long as the Lord is going to take care of me, I'm willing to go through whatever he wants me to go through. Lord, help us as we see that Jesus rose from the dead. It talks and shows us the hope we have of our resurrection someday. And Lord, as we consider all those things, the hope we have and how you're going to take care of us, Lord, help us tonight. As we leave this place tonight, help us just be more satisfied with where you have us and with the opportunities you've given us. Help us not look outside your will for things that really you've never intended for us. Instead, let us be satisfied with you. Lord, we pray that you help us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing I want you to see is found in verses 1 and 2. Following that, we're going to look at each verse talking about something that David was satisfied with. Verses 1 and 2 is a little bit interesting. You see the reference given to God three different times. Preserve me, O God, there's once. For in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, there's another reference to God, thou art my Lord, another reference to God. My goodness extendeth not to thee. So in all three of those different things, there is a different name for God that is used. He says, I'm going to trust in you. And he believes he's going to trust in him, but he talks to him. He calls him under the name El or Elohim, which means God is creator, which means God is omnipotent, which means God is the all-powerful one. It refers to his strength and his might. David's living in the light. He says, look, I can trust God because he's Elohim. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. Also, you see in verse 2, the first time when it's written, thou hast said unto the Lord, that's referring to his name in Jehovah, the God of the covenant. He is the God who designs to enter into the saving contract with men. David says, I can trust God because I know he's all-powerful. He's a creator. He's omnipotent. But I can also trust God because he has made a covenant. And then the third name you see here is Adonai, which is saying my Lord, and is referring to him even as king. And he's saying that you are not only God, my maker, Jehovah, my God, as my mediator, you are also God, my master. So he had three different things here. He says, look, I can trust in God. Number one, because he's God, he's omnipotent. He can do anything. Then I come to number two, I can trust in him because this God has made covenant with me. And last but not least, I can trust in him because he's my master. I don't really have any other choice. I'm supposed to trust in him, and I'm supposed to give my heart and my life to him. So the first thing I want you to see, and there is going to be probably about 10 different things here, we're going to go through them quickly, is satisfied to trust in the Lord. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. So when you consider what's being said here, he's saying, look, I can trust in the Lord. I'm satisfied with that. Sometimes people will say, hey, I want to trust in God. And then they'll go look at other things and they'll try to find other things to help protect them. And they'll put their trust in their finances. They'll put their trust in their abilities. They'll put their trust in man. But David's here and he's running for his life from Saul. He has just once again had the chance to kill Saul, and he chooses not to. And he says, look, I want you to preserve me, O God. I don't want it to be something I do in my own strength and my own might. Instead, I am satisfied with just trusting the Lord. I don't need to go outside God's will. I don't need to go outside God's way. I don't need to go outside God's providences for me. I want to trust the Lord. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied just trusting in the Lord? I know sometimes that's a challenge that's today. And I see David here writing this psalm. Next thing I want you to see, he's satisfied living for God's people or living with God's people. Look what it says in verse number 3. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Now, look what it says. It's talking about the saints. It's talking about those who behave properly, to the excellent in whom is all my delight. He's satisfied with God's people. He's satisfied with those that are doing right. So many times we feel like, hey, I have to go outside these relationships. I want to be with this person. I want to be that person. I want to be this friend. If I could just live up to this level and have this notoriety and have this fame. He says, no. I'm satisfied here with my life. Once again, where is he? He is probably on the run. We already established the fact where I believe he's at. He's on the run. He's there. He's surrounded by people that are trying to help him. There is wicked people that are out there. There's people chasing after other gods. But he says, this is where my satisfy is. This is where I find my delight. And I find my delight around God's people. And I think that's a challenge sometimes for others. They will come and they'll say that church here is fine for Sundays, but they won't develop relationships that will last, and they won't be satisfied with that. I need to be around people who are going to do something for me. I need to be around people who are going to build up my credit or build up my fame or build up my ego, whatever it is. David here is satisfied. He's not going around looking for other people. And there were those, and even those who tried to get him to even kill Saul. Verse number 4, not only is he satisfied being with God's people, this is God's lot. This is where God's put me. He says, I'm satisfied with trusting God. I'm satisfied with being with God's people. He's satisfied with staying away from the evil people. He's satisfied with staying away from the wicked people. Look what it says, Psalm chapter 16, verse number 4. The Bible says, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. He's saying there's another group of people. Those are the saints, those that do excellent. And then there's other people that are chasing after other gods. They are not trusting in the one true God. They're chasing after other gods. And you think about the different wicked gods that David would have seen in the Philistines. I think it's the Dagon god. And then you see the Moloch god that he might have seen in Moab. And there's different other places he had been. And he saw wicked, evil gods. He says, you know what? They are, and this is what their future is like. He says, their sorrows will be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. And many other gods are cruel gods, and they make him even drink blood offerings and things like that. He says, I don't need that. I'm satisfied over here. I can trust in the Lord. I don't have to chase after any other god. I'm not even going to speak or be with those that are chasing after God, that are drinking the blood offerings. He says, that doesn't have anything to do with me, because I've learned I don't need the wicked. I don't need the evil. I don't need to be around those who are doing wrong. Yes, we are called to reach out to them. We are called to try to win them for Christ. The Holy Spirit does the winning. I understand that. But to witness to them and to present the gospel and give the truth of the gospel. But they're not supposed to be our close friends. They're not supposed to be people who influence us. And that's what David's saying here. Yes, I might be out on the run from Saul, but I've learned something in my life. I've learned that I can trust in the Lord. And I've learned I can be happy with God's people. And I've learned and been satisfied that I don't have to be with the wicked. You see in verse number 5, he says, the Lord is my portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. This is interesting. He's saying he's satisfied with his portion, or his inheritance, however you want to put it. But where would David's inheritance be right now? David's inheritance is back in Bethlehem, but he can't be there. Even his own mother and father aren't where in the homestead. He's taken them to, I think it's Moab, that he's taken them there, and he's put them there to try to protect them. He's not enjoying the inheritance that he would have received from his family. There's someone who's stealing that from him. But what is he saying? I'm satisfied here. I'm satisfied with the inheritance that God's going to give me. I'm satisfied with the portion that God's given me in my cup. He says, thou maintainest my lot. And he's saying the Lord's trusting, the Lord's taking care of me. He has my lot. And I think it's kind of interesting, a little bit of play of words there. Inheritance, speaking of the things he can enjoy that's been given to him. My cup, it seems like the thing he's enjoying and taking part of. But my lot is something that is what's available. And there's lots of times that God has much that's available to us, and there's much that he wants us to do, but we're only taking portions, only taking little portions, because we haven't learned to be satisfied with what God's given us. We continue on. He even goes on, and I find this is interesting. He says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. He's saying in verse number 6, he says, I'm happy with where God has me. Now, once again, we believe he's running for his life. He's been anointed king. But since then, has been trouble. There is a madman who is a king of his own nation trying to kill him. He cannot be around his family. He's taken his mom and dad. He's put him somewhere. He can't go back home and enjoy an inheritance. He can't go to the tabernacle. There is just so much he's not able to do. And he's out there and he's running for his life. And what he says here, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. He says, where God has me is a pleasant place. You know what he's learned? I'm satisfied. He doesn't have to be. I don't have to be on the throne yet. I trust God's taking care of that lot. God has given me a promise, and I know I'm going to be king someday. And if this is where God wants me, if this is where God has me, I'm not going to sit there and try to make something happen to myself. Once again, he lets Saul go the second time. He says, I'm happy. I'm satisfied with just trusting God with this. And because of that, the lines is referring to his position in life, how things are falling unto him. The lines are falling unto me, the circumstances that have happened. Sometimes we get so overwhelmed with circumstances. Sometimes one little thing happens and blows people out of the water. Sometimes I've seen so many people just go crazy over just one incident. And I think about, man, they would have never made it in the first century church. They never made it in one of these countries where they can't even sing out loud during a church service. Some people, I wish I could sing this song, or I don't want to sing because I'm not singing the song. Boy, they would never, ever made it in a place that really, truly is seeking the Lord and pure. And they're satisfied. You know, sometimes they only have one page of scripture and they're happy with the one page because it may be illegal for them to have, and they take it and they memorize it and they give it and they pass it around and they memorize the word of God. But we have so many Bibles, and Pastor, what are you getting at? Where has your lines fallen you? Where is it that God has placed you at? And I know sometimes it's challenging. I look around the room. There's some people who've lost loved ones recently. And there's some that are struggling with being healthy. And there's some that are struggling with just being however old they are. Because I know most of the young people are in the back. And there are some young people that are out here, obviously. But it's we look around the room and there is struggles. And you can say, man, I wish my line in life was falling in a better spot. You know what you've done? You're not trusting him. You're not satisfied believing that God is Elohim, that God is Jehovah, that God is Adonai, as mentioned in verses 1 and 2. You're not trusting that he's omnipotent. You're not trusting he's the God of the covenant. You're not trusting the fact that he's your master. You're saying, my lines have fallen on hard times. My lines have fallen in a way I can't handle it. No, we can. Like David says, it's a pleasant place. Why is it a pleasant place? It's because it's where God wants me. And then he says, I have a goodly heritage. And that idea of a goodly heritage reminds him of the times and how God is taking care of the nation of Israel. How God is taking care of his family. And you go back and you think about the Ruth and the Boaz and the other, all those wonderful people that are in his heritage. It's a wonderful thing. He is satisfied with his inheritance, his portion. He's satisfied where God has him. Look what it says in verse number six says he's satisfied with the present. Verse number seven, he is satisfied to be guided by God. I will bless the Lord. So this is one of those times he has made a statement. This is what I'm going to do. I will bless the Lord who have given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. So he's saying, I'm going to bless the Lord. He makes a determination. This is something I'm going to do. Who have given me counsel. He's happy with being guided by God. Trust in the Lord of all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understandings. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Is that enough? He says, I'm satisfied with that. If God is going to guide me, I'll be happy with that. Sometimes that's what I ask the Lord often. Lord, if you guys would tell me what exactly you want it done, I'll do it. Put it in the sky, write it down somewhere. But I got to remind myself, this is a whole book of things that he's already told me he wants me to do. And I got to make sure I'm taking care of that and I'm listening to that before God's ever going to reveal what his will later on is going to be. But David says, look, I'm satisfied to know that God's guiding me. And you say, well, that's easy. It's not easy. This guy has been taken from one spot. If it is the second time he lets Saul go, he has been on the run for quite some time at this point in time. And God has directed him once and again, time and again, all around, doing all types of things, pushed and prodded into this really difficult area. And what happens? He says, you know what? If the God's directing me, I'm happy. And that's when he comes and he says, and you see that last phrase, my reins. Now, if you looked at the word up, it's referring to the kidneys or to the heart, talking about the inner being. Also instruct me in the night seasons, that I can trust the Lord's going to lead me even in night seasons. What does the night seasons refer to? Sometimes when things are really dark. You ever been there when things seem like they're really dark and they're never going to get any better? David says, I'm satisfied. I can trust the Lord. He's going to guide me. But are we satisfied with that? Oftentimes we're like, God, I need to know, and I need to know right now. God, you got to tell me. That's not what David's saying. David's saying here, he says, I will bless the Lord. You have given me counsel. I can trust in him. He's going to give me counsel. He's going to lead me. He's going to guide me. And then even when it's the nighttime, even when it's hard, and what do you think about in the night seasons? Hopefully you get good nights of sleep. I hear people say, no, I didn't sleep good, or this or that. Those night times when things are dark, you think about the different night seasons in the Bible. There is a ton of different people that face some very trying and hard times. David here is dealing with one. Joseph inside the prison, or even at Potiphar's wife. And you think about Esther, you know, having to go in and approach the king and not knowing whether or not she was going to be gonna live. Paul and Silas, you know, sitting in the prison cell. That was a night season. It was dark. It was hard. And what are they doing at midnight? They sang praises and they prayed to the Lord. Those night seasons, it's the idea that God is leading him. God is directing him. God, this is something that God can do. And that's why David is saying, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied to trust in the Lord. I'm satisfied with God's people. I'm satisfied to stay away from the wicked and to stay away from the evil. I'm satisfied with the portion that God's given me, the lines, their pleasant places. Everybody else might look at it and look at it, they're harsh, but this is where God wants me. He is Eldonai, and he is, you know, Jehovah, and he is my master. And he's Adonai. He is all those things. So I'm satisfied that God's going to direct me. Then I see here at verse number 8, you begin to see, at least I believe, you begin to see the messianic psalm. Let's actually take our Bible to Acts chapter number 2. I want to remind you there what Peter said at Pentecost, Acts chapter number 2, and how he gets this portion of scripture that he is quoting from. Remember what we learned about on Sundays and during Sunday school class. You know, preaching is the revelation, you know, the idea of revealing the word of God to people, the explanation, helping people understand it. And then we also see the application where we apply it to our lives. And that's exactly what Peter is doing in Acts chapter number 2. He's there, he's preaching, and he's talking about him, and he talks about Joel. He gives the revelation. And then in verse 21 and verse 22, he begins to talk about Jesus. Jesus, it says in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these things. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Peter wasn't saying, hey, just take my word for it. He says, you've seen the miracles. You've heard of the wonders. You've seen the signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. They knew this. He being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now he begins to talk about the Psalms here in just in the next verse or two, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him. Concerning who? He's referring to Jesus. Some people think he's talking about the Holy One. David's talking about himself here. And David is trusting in himself in verse number 10. But it is a messianic psalm in the fact that it's referring to Jesus' resurrection. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Now, if you go back and you look at verse number 8 in chapter 16 of Psalms, keep your hand in Acts 2. But Psalm 16, verse number 8, I said to the Lord, always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I believe this is referring to Jesus' life. And you go back to Acts chapter number 2, it says, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. You go back to number 9 in chapter Psalm 16. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh shall also rest in hope. You go back to Acts chapter number 2. He says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer the Holy One to see corruption. And in verse number 10 in chapter 16, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And one last verse, he says, verse number 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make full of joy with thy countenance. And then you go back to verse number 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. One last verse in chapter 2. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of this, of the patriarch David. For he is both dead and buried. And now David's sepulcher would have been someplace where maybe they could have seen when Peter was preaching. And Peter could have even pointed to that. He says, he's dead and he's buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. So let's go back to Psalm 16. So what is it that you're saying? What's the important thing? It's a messianic psalm. So when you look at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, Peter uses this to explain to a group of people that they would have known and understood these psalms. They would have known that. And he is showing them, revealing unto them, this is God's word. And then he helps understand they were talking about Jesus. David's over there in that grave still. Obviously, his soul was not there, but David's body was over there in that grave. But Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father. And here's the application. You crucified him, and this is what must be done. And he applies it, and at the end, it pricks their heart. And he says, what are we supposed to do? And he tells them to repent and get right. So here's some more points. David was satisfied with being steadfast. Look what it says in verse number 8. And I believe this is, if you're looking at it, verse number 8 refers to Jesus' life. Verse number 9, you can say, refers to Jesus' death. Verse number 10 refers to Jesus' resurrection. Verse number 11, you can look at it from the ascension of Jesus' ascension where he is today. But these are all applicable to us too, what David is writing here. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. He says, I can be steadfast. He's satisfied with being steadfast. He's satisfied with being strong. You're not going to change me. He says, I'm good. The Lord's at my right hand. As it talks about in Philippians, chapter number 4, that the Lord is nigh, and he is nigh to us. And so he says, look, I do not have to change. I can't, do not have to be moved. Last week, we looked at how I shall not be moved and shall never be moved. As it talked about in Psalms chapter 15, Psalm 16, we see that he's referring to this, that because of how God's going to take care of him, I can live my life and still not be moved. Look what it says in verse number 9. He's satisfied with the hope he has. He's satisfied with the hope he has. Look what it says in 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. He's saying his body, it has hope. What is that hope? That is hope is someday he's going to be resurrected. He says there is hope. Why is there hope? Because there's hope in the Lord. Hope in God. I love it in Proverbs 14:32. It says, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. If there is one thing that you say, well, there's not much hope anybody has it. You might think it's taxes, but sometimes you get a tax refund, right? It's nothing worse than death and taxes, two sure things. But there is hope in death for a righteous person. This is not the end. There is hope. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that I can be steadfast and I can be satisfied because I have hope. I don't have to be unsatisfied. I don't have to go looking for anything else because I don't have to make something happen. My hope is not found in what I can do. My hope is found in the Lord. So I can be satisfied even at this flesh, even at my death, I can be satisfied. And then you see verse number 10, he talks about how he's satisfied with God's protection. And he is, for thou will not leave my soul in hell. He said, I can trust. I know that after I die in my flesh, I can be satisfied because the hope I have in God. You're not going to leave my soul in hell. Neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And that's referring to Jesus, obviously. David was not the Holy One. His body did corrupt. He is just bones there. That's it. And then you see, and that's an interesting thing. Verse number 10, are you satisfied with God's protection? Do you truly believe he's going to keep our souls out of hell? Then can he protect us today? He can. That's why David says at the beginning, preserve me, O Lord. He said, I put my trust in thee. Verse number 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And from the messianic side of it, that's where Jesus is, in the presence of God, in the right hand of the Lord, of God the Father. And it's wonderful. We can trust that someday that's where we'll be. But we can apply that to our lives today. How? We should consciously live in the presence of God. We should consciously live in the presence of God. If we consciously live in the presence of God, everything will change. The way we listen in church, it's going to change. The way that we treat our neighbors, treat our friends, treat our family, the way that we read our Bible, everything changes in the presence of God. And it's interesting how he says here in verse number 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy." And I've thought about that verse in the past, and even today it reminded me, you know, in God's presence, there's joy. If I live in the presence of God, I can have joy. Why is that? Because my hope's in him. He is the omnipotent one. He is, as we looked at all those three different names about God, he is all those things, and I can trust in him. I can be happy with those that are living for God, those who are excellent, those that are doing the excellent things, and those that are saints of the Lord. I don't have to throw in with those that are evil and those that are wicked. I don't even have to talk about them. They don't have to be on my lips. My portion, my inheritance, God is taking care of that. My present, where the lions have fallen, they're all good. And it continues on and on. Then he starts talking about my life, my death, the resurrection, and someday I'm going to be in heaven. And so all those things combined, are you satisfied? Many times we're always looking for something different, something new. How can I get joy? How can I have happiness? What is going to make life better for me? And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with enjoying life, but how we enjoy life is different than what the world does. Our enjoyment should be found in him. Our joy should be found in him, what he hopes and what he offers. And I know the things of this world will come and they will attract us and they will try to pull us away. They'll try to sway us. And that's what David's saying. I'm satisfied. He even says here at the end of verse number 8, I shall not be moved. He's saying that in my life, I'm just going to be satisfied. I'm not going to be moved from all these things. Why is that? Because I know I have hope in death. There's nothing that anybody can, they can't take that away from me. They can't take the hope I have and what God's going to do away from me. They can't do it. So today, what makes you satisfied? I know sometimes we think about food when we eat something and we're really hungry and something satisfies us. Or something when you're really, really thirsty and you grab a bottle of water and you take a drink. Man, that satisfies us. There are different things that satisfy us. Is God something that satisfies you? Remind you, where's David at? Probably running for his life from Saul. He has just allowed Saul to go free again. What's he saying? Don't try to convince me of anything else. I'm trusting in the Lord. The Lord's the one that's going to preserve me. The Lord's the one that's going to take care of my lot. My responsibility is to be satisfied in my present, be satisfied with God's guidance, to be steadfast with my life. Remember the hope I have in God. I can trust in God's protection, and I can be satisfied with God's presence. And as long as he's with me, I can be happy. Remember, the omnipresence of God is something that is very, very convicting, because we never, ever want to sin in front of God, at least as we think about it. Man, I can't do this because God is watching. But boy, it can be so comforting too.
That's right.
It's, I can't believe all this is happening, but God's seeing what's happening. God can deal with it. God can take care of me. I'm satisfied. I know I've been thinking about that song, I'm satisfied. You know, are we truly satisfied with this world down low? We can be satisfied while we're here because we know what God has for us in the future. Let's pray.